So we are entering the 45th chapter. I know I have the wrong reference in mine. I hope yours says 45, like 1 to 17. That's what it's supposed to say. And the text reads, "Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto Jehovah, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. It shall be holy in all the border thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the holy place 500 in length, 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits for the suburbs thereof round about. And of this measure shalt thou measure a length of 25,000, and a breadth of 10,000, and in it shall be the sanctuary, which is most holy. It is a holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary that come near to minister unto Jehovah, and it shall be for a place for their houses, and a holy place for the sanctuary. And 25,000 in length, and 10,000 in breadth shall be unto the Levites, the ministers of the house, for a possession unto them for 20 chambers. And ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long, side by side, with the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And whatsoever is for the prince shall be on the one side and on the other side of the holy oblation, and of the possession in the city, in front of the holy oblation, and in front of the possession of the city, on the west side westward, and on the east side eastward, and in length answerable unto one of the portions from the west border unto the east border in the land, it shall be to him for a possession in Israel. And my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to the tribes. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil, and execute justice and righteousness. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord Jehovah. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, and the bath may contain the tenth part of a homer, and the ephah the tenth part of an omer. The measure thereof shall be after the omer, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your manah. This is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of a ephah from a omer of wheat, and ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah from an omer of barley, and the set portion of oil, of the bath of oil, the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is 10 baths, even an omer, for 10 baths are an omer, and one lamb of the flock out of 200 from the well-watered pastures of Israel, for a meal offering and for a burnt offering and for a peace offering, to make atonement for them, saith the Lord Jehovah. All the people of the land shall give unto this oblation for the prince of Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give the burnt offerings and the meal offerings and the drink offerings in the feast and on the new moons and on the Sabbath and all the appointed feast of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meal offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel." Now, this is a rather lengthy part of Scripture, and there's a lot of volumes here, which I'll go into some detail about to explain what these volumes mean. These are different, obviously, units of measurement than we have today. And even today in different parts of the world, there are different units of measurement. Some people use metric. The British use something called Wentworth. And there are different units, so we'll look at that. And what we're going to talk about, though, or what God talks about here, is the divisions of this holy mountain. And we're going to look at this in detail here. So let's look at the first five verses. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land... Well, let's look at the first verse first. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto Jehovah, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000, and it shall be holy in all the border thereof round about. So this section of Scripture, and I put a diagram that I've drawn in your notes there, is going to describe this top portion, because he's dividing out the holy mountain into three big main portions. The mountain's going to be 50. The top of the mountain is like a plateau. It's going to be 50 square miles. And this is where the holy temple's going to be, the holy rituals, the Sabbath, the festival celebrations. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be located on the holy mountain, but down on the lower, or the, should we say the southern part. Again, this is going to be the highest mountain in the world. And it's this top section is going to be divided out for the priest and the people. And it, the divisions are going to happen by lot. Now, this is a little strange for us because we live in the church age. And we can't imagine deciding something as important as God's will by lot. But the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, which is the fourth holiday in the Jewish agrarian year. That's the formation of the church. Thousands of people were saved. We see this in the second chapter of Acts, and that just jump-started the church with all these people being saved that were there from the diaspora for this holiday. But before that, and the Holy Spirit wasn't here, there was a mechanism that was utilized that determines God's will. And they would have something called Urim and Thummim, and they would, it would, you know, we would think about this as like throwing dice. But it wasn't just taking this by chance. They would match it up with Scripture to see if this was actually what Scripture said about how then we should live or how they should make their decision. So it wasn't just chance, if you will. Since the beginning of the church, we no longer rely on this method of seeking God's will. We are led to do things, and we validate them with Scripture. So if you're led to do something, look at the Scripture to see if it's valid, if that is actually what God would have us do. We get an example of this in the Acts 17:11, where the Bereans would listen to Paul and say, wow, this stuff sounds great. Then they would go home and read their Scripture to validate what he said. And that's what happens today. But the land on this mountain is going to be divided out by this lot mechanism. And this was done in Joshua's day, and there's a lot of references I put in there, the Old Testament, where this was done. And you can see this is the methodology that's coming back for the millennial kingdom. Now, the first portion is what the Old Testament in English calls a heave or a wave offering, and the Hebrew word is the taruma. It's a teruma. It's a Hebrew word for an offering of part of somebody's wealth that is to be used as a separation for a holy purpose. There was basically two different kinds of offerings that they had in the temple services. One was an offering, just to make an offering. You were donating part of your money, part of your wealth or your work, to the Lord out of gratification for him being in your life and you knowing the Lord. It's similar to what we do today with our offerings. The other was an offering, a sacrifice to atone for sins, and it was a temporary atonement. We don't have that because our sins have been atoned once and for all by the blood of the Lord Jesus. So we just have this termuna, if you will, this secondary offering. And we do this out of love, and they will do this out of love too, to offer up land to separate this out. And it's going to be sacred to Jehovah because of what Jehovah has done specifically for the Jewish people by restoring them fully to this land. They're partially restored now, and we saw this when we were in the 20th and the 22nd chapter of this book. But boy, this is going. They're going to get it all, and they're going to get everything that was promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis. Now we can see in the diagram the red square in the top section. This very first section is where the temple will be, and as I've mentioned before, it's going to be a mile square. A mile square. I didn't draw that diagram exactly to measure, but you get this. You get the idea here. What has to be acknowledged here, though, and that's what they're doing with this Terumah, is that the land belongs to God. He's giving it to the Jews, and the Jews are going to run the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years under King Jesus. And they're going to get all the property that was promised to Abraham, but it's because God did this. It's not because they earned it. It's because God did this in his generosity, and that's what this offering is for. The offerings, even in the church, should not be an obligation. They should be a blessing. You want to offer to God for what he's done in your life and what he's doing now in your life, if you will. Ezekiel is going to get a lot more detail about this division in the 48th chapter, verses 8 to 12. And there's a lot more coming about these issues here in more detail. So we're going to see how the various tribes get divided out in an entirely different way than they were divided out in Numbers and then under Joshua when he came into the land. Again, the square flat top is going to be 50 miles on a plateau, like on the highest mountain, and it's going to be divided into three sections. The text moves on here, verses 2 to 5. Of this there shall be for the holy place 500 in length and 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits for the suburbs thereof round about. And of this measure shalt thou measure a length of 5 and 20,000 and a breadth of 10,000, and it shall be the sanctuary, which is most holy. It is a holy portion of the land, shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, that come near to minister unto Jehovah, and it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. And 5 and 20,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth shall be unto the Levites, the ministers of the house, for a possession unto themselves for 20 chambers. Now, we know that the Zadokites are the ones that minister closest to him, because we looked at them in detail last week. The Levites, who sinned horribly, which was one of the reasons that the Babylonian captivity occurred, is because the religious leaders in Israel had gone apostate and they were drawing people away to pagan practices. They are still going to be there. They're going to have houses here. So will the Zadokites. But the Zadokites are going to have a better spot, if you will. And central area here, and moving on, is going to be reserved for the tribe of Levi. The northern area is going to be reserved for the Zadokites. And there again, as I mentioned, chapter 48 is going to explain the allotment and the positioning here in a lot more detail. The text of verse 5 cites specific buildings that the Levites are going to have, but it doesn't get, well, first of all, they were going to have mundane practices. I mean, they are going to handle refuse and getting sacrifices ready. They're not going to be closest to God in the temple like the Zadokites will, but they're still going to be there. He hasn't completely thrown them out. And so they're going to have some activities, and it's not clear what these chambers are, what they're going to be used for. And that they don't get described in chapter 48 either, but these chambers that are going to be for them that I put into your notes there or into that diagram, and that's the reason I haven't identified them, because the text doesn't say what they're going to be used for. Now, the southern section here is where Jerusalem is going to be, and this is the section that is not titled Most Holy. So it's still holy, but not most holy. The top two are where the temple and where the Levites are going to live. Those are the most holy. This section is designated in a little different manner that we'll see. So verse 40, or chapter 45, 6 to 8 say, "And ye shall appoint the possession of the city, 5,000 broad, 5,000 and 20,000 long, side by side, with the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel, and whatsoever is for the prince shall be on the one side and on the other side of the holy oblation, and of the possession of the city in front of the holy oblation, and in front of the possession of the city on the west side westward, and on the east side eastward, and in length answerable unto one of the portions from the west border unto the east border. In the land it shall be to him for a possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes." So this southern section is going to be the smallest of the three, and it's going to be 10 miles by 50 miles. Millennial Jerusalem is going to be there. And Jerusalem is going to be 10 miles square. That is a huge city, 10 miles square. And the city proper is going to belong to all the children of Israel. And that wasn't the way it was before, because Jerusalem was situated in the tribal area of Judah and Benjamin. So it belonged essentially to the Judahites, where they would take care of things there. And that's not going to be the case here. On either side of the city is going to be some field areas that are going to be measuring 10 by 20 miles for growing food. They're going to be overseen by the Prince David, resurrected David. And remember, now David is going to be king over Israel, but a prince under Jesus. So that's how he gets both of these designations here. What I haven't talked about here is the millennial river. It's going to come out from the temple. And we'll bring that out a little later when the text there talks about that. But the millennial river that comes out is going to water these areas before it goes to the Gulf of Aqaba and in the Dead Sea. And that water is what's going to provide. It's called living water, and it's going to provide an enormous amount of growth in those two areas. David's going to oversee this, and there's going to be more detail about how he designates this food coming out of there in chapter 48. Now, this section is considered ordinary. It's still blessed, but it's considered ordinary, and the Hebrew word there is chol. Because the food that's going to come from these two areas are going to be for all the people living in the city. And that's different than the designation in Hebrew for the two northern regions, which is Kadosh. Because Kadosh means holy in Hebrew. And those are the areas that are the most holy areas, because of where the priest and the Zadokites and the temple are, and where this millennial river is going to come from. Now, as I said, David the prince is going to be a king king for the Jews, but a prince under Jesus is going to be the king over Israel. And verse 8 talks about princes, plural. These are going to be the future leaders of Israel. And God clearly says here that my princes, plural, shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. But this is all going to be under the administration of David. David is going to decide what they will be doing, and they're going to report to him in the millennial government. They will not be oppressing any people anymore. They did a lot of oppressing. The kings of Israel did a lot of nasty things to the people. And I put a couple of examples there, like 1 Kings 21, Ahab seized the vineyard of Naboth just because he wanted it. He just took it, you know, took the guy's livelihood away. And there's some other examples there. But with the Messiah running the government, no more will this stuff take place. No more at all. It's not going to happen. And we're going to see a level of righteousness in the governing activities in this world that we have never, ever seen. And it's going to be just an absolute blessing. Now, the text here is Ezekiel receiving God's message about what is going to happen in the future. The direction of the speech is now going to go to Ezekiel and directly to the other prisoners of war, because there was a lot of prisoners of war there that had royal titles, kings, that were still there in Babylon. And what we're going to see now is God saying directly to them, and you are no longer going to do this stuff. So he's taken this from talking about the future to talking directly to these guys that are prisoners of war. In the text in verses 9 to 12 say, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and righteousness. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord Jehovah. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer, and the ephah, the tenth part of an omer. The measure thereof shall be after the omer, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, and 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your manah." Now, what God is saying here is, you're not going to cheat people anymore. The measures that have been specified will be the measures that you are going to offer out. And this is a foregone conclusion, if you will, to use that terminology, for the righteous standards in commerce that are going to prevail during the millennial kingdom. But God's talking to these people there that were guilty of this stuff. So this is long before, that's 2,500 years ago, he's saying to these guys about something that's yet future to us. And this is the way you're going to be, you know. He's really laying it on them. And these guys, many of which were former kings and of the king's court. It's like the Babylonians really humiliated these guys intentionally. And we know what they did to Zedekiah. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had his sons killed in front of him, and then he put his eyes out. So that's the last thing he remembered for the rest of his life. And two other kings went there in chains, and so did others in the royal court. But the Babylonians were humiliating them, and God is making reference to them as, yeah, you're no kings, you're just princes. You know, so it's like a demotion, if you will, to humiliate them. God is not going to tolerate any thievery at all in the millennial kingdom. And he's saying this, when I restore you, you guys are going to do things fairly. And he's saying here, in essence, if we had this terminology today, hey, when you measure out a pound of wheat, it's going to be a pound of wheat. If you measure out 1 pound, 2 ounces of steak, it's going to be 1 pound, 2 ounces, you know. You're not going to be putting your thumb on the scale and saying, oh, man, this one's 2 pounds. None of that stuff's going to go on. And he's using these old terminologies for measurements. An ephah was a little less than 7 quarts of a dry measure. A bath was a liquid measure about 6 gallons, maybe a little more. An omer was a little over 2 quarts, and the shekel, that they've in modern Israel, that's what they have adopted as the terminology for their unit of monetary exchange. A shekel is their unit of money. And then, though, it was a unit of weight, and it contains 176.2 grams. The gerah was 8.81 grains, and a manah was 50 shekels, or a little over 20 ounces. So what God's saying is fairness in commerce is going to prevail. Now, this is his law, and this is what they should have been doing before. But just to show you that, I put a couple of verses from Leviticus 19 down there. God's law, which is going to prevail under the new covenant, and there won't be any infractions of it, not by the Jews, shows verse 35-37 in Leviticus 19 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment in measures of length, of weight, or of quantity, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall ye have. I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and ye shall observe all my statutes and mine ordinance and do them. I am Jehovah." Obviously, they didn't do this. And I've just given you one example where Ahab seized Naboth's vineyard. And there's a bunch of other references. I mean, these guys were terrible. They were just terrible. People get power, and instead of administering things fairly, they get prideful, they get lustful, and they start controlling things for their own personal gain. Now, you see this in our political arena, and it's part of the fallen nature of mankind. Instead of doing what God wants, you do what the individual wants. Now, let's look at the next four verses here, which were relative to the prince, David. "This is the oblation that ye shall offer, a sixth part of an ephah and an omer of wheat, and ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah and an omer of barley, and the set portion of oil, the bath of oil, the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is 10 baths, even an omer, for 10 baths are an omer, and one lamb of the flock out of 200 from the well-watered pastures of Israel, for a meal offering and for a burnt offering and for a peace offering to make atonement for them, saith the Lord Jehovah. All the people of the land shall give unto this oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give the burnt offerings and the meal offerings and the drink offerings in the feast and on the new moons and on the Sabbaths and all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meal offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make atonement for the house of Israel." Now, these are celebratory atonements. This is not to atone for their sin, because they're going to be sin-free according to the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. The people are going to pay these dues, which we can translate this out as taxes, to the prince David. And he then is going to provide for the sacrifices and these offerings in the public worship. The offerings are really carefully laid out here in quantity and quality. And each holiday is going to have these celebratory offerings, including the weekly Sabbath. And again, all of these holidays are to remember what the Messiah, the King, has done for everybody. Jesus' atonement was made for the entire population which enters the Messianic kingdom. Everybody that has ever been saved will be resurrected, and those people that made it through the tribulation and are saved in the Valley of Jehoshaphat after that judgment by the Lord Jesus, all are going to go into the Messianic kingdom. Now, it does appear from the last chapter, 45, all the way through 46, that there's some confusion of which festivals are actually going to be celebrated. And I just want to have a short discussion of that before we close for today. It's obscure. It hasn't been clearly defined, and that causes some people to just not even talk about it. And one of the chief rabbinic scholars of the Bible is a guy named Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchak, who from the 1400s lived in France, and is a good commentator. He's even a lot of the Christian folks will look at what he's written because it's pretty fair and logical. There's about four guys, Jewish guys, that came out of the Middle Ages. Most of them, coincidentally, came from Spain under the persecution of Islam. Rashi wasn't. Rashi lived in France, and Charles Martel had stopped Islam from coming into France in the 700s. So they had a relatively free, I don't want to say easy life, because the Jews were persecuted quite harshly in early Christianity. But there were several other scholars that were in the Iberian Peninsula, like Rambam and Radok, if you will. Anyway, some think that since Passover and booths, tabernacles, are specifically cited in Ezekiel and Zechariah, these are the only ones that are going to be performed during the millennial kingdom. And others think that the command to use unleavened bread, which is mentioned in this chapter 45 and a few verses we'll look at next time, are going to be held. They just view that, well, if unleavened bread is going to be used, that festival must also be here. And still others think that all seven are going to be observed. So it's kind of interesting to listen to and read these discussions. The seven festivals that are listed in the Bible are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, a Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Booths. And the two millennial festivals listed are Tabernacles and Passover. But what's really interesting here is the discussion that people come up with this. There's confusion here because the passage that we looked at today, Ezekiel 45:17, the translation that I use, the New America or the American Standard, says in all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. Now, the Hebrew is actually appointed times, and it's Bahamodim. Bahamodim. It just means appointed times, whatever those appointed times are. But the translators have took it upon themselves to make an assumption. And I can tell you, every translation has issues, doesn't matter what it is. Everyone. Because whenever you translate something out of one language into another, you miss the nuances, you miss some of the intention. And, you know, I'm not attributing it to any chicanery. It's just even wholesome translators. The King James folks made some mistakes. They just made some mistakes, and they didn't do it on purpose. That was probably the most wholesome group that has ever come together to translate a Bible. They had guys from Cambridge and Westminster and Oxford. These dons knew this stuff backwards and forwards in the Greek and the Hebrew. But when you're going from one language to another, you have to make some judgments. And it happens. So this word, this Bahamodim, appears 223 times in the Old Testament. And it's not used exclusively to refer to feasts. So it's not really clear how many of the feasts or the festivals are going to be here. When the new covenant is fully implemented, God is going to have whatever he wants. And he may have a whole new set of feasts. Who knows, you know? The Jews are going to be running the government. And the Gentiles, as I call it, in a dotted line relationship, we're not going to report to them, but we're going to work for them. We're going to report to the King Jesus. And the structure I'll give you in a few weeks, the governmental structure. But the Jews and the Jewish nature is going to be the governing ideologies and practices for this millennial kingdom. They are going to strongly influence this, and it wouldn't surprise me if all the feasts came back. The Feast of Passover is a national cleansing, if you will, and it ceremonially now points back to Christ's death, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, is is going to be finally fulfilled, and that's pointing to Israel's new position in God's millennial kingdom. Now, Ezekiel might have been employing a figure of speech known as a merism. And a merism just is, it's like a synecdoche. It's a one thing represents the whole. So if I said the law of Moses, and I'm saying law singular, but it's really actually referring to all 613 of the specific requirements of the Mosaic Law. Well, this could be the same thing. The appointed feast, the appointed time, they're really referring to all of them. Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be an enormous celebration for all of these. And we know that all the Gentiles in the entire world are going to have to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, that's going to be incredible, the number of people that are going to go to Jerusalem on the top of this mountain once a year in the fall. Man, what a blessing time we have to look forward to. God's children are going to be worshiping this King Jesus who's running the whole government of the earth from the top of this mountain. It's hard to imagine, you know. It's just hard to imagine. Shall we pray?